If you have your copy of God's Word this morning, if you'll turn to the book of Psalms, Psalms 23, I want to take you to a psalm written by one of the great generals in Scripture. You know, the Bible, there are a number of great generals in the Old Testament. There's Abner, there's Joab, and two that stand out above them all, of the rest, is one is Joshua, and the other is David. And if you'll turn to Psalms 23, I want to begin a series this morning called Paralyzed by Fear or Empowered by Hope. And this morning I want to talk about the many faces of worry. And talk about the many faces of worry. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 23, we'll probably only get through one verse today. But when we look at this verse, Psalms 23 ranks as one of the most read psalms and chapter in all of the Bible. Matter of fact, a poll was taken and that it is the most read chapter in all of Scripture. It's interesting to know that. You know, in 1964, there was a movie that came out. You know, one of the things that I used to love was to sit and watch Saturday TV with my father. My dad loved old movies. He loved two things, or three things. He loved the, he loved old movies, he loved sports, and he loved boxing. Those were the three things that he liked. He loved boxing. And he'd sit and yell at the TV during boxing matches. And he'd watch boxing matches that nobody even knew who they were. But he always had the pay-per-view, so he'd always watch boxing matches. But he loved Saturday movies. And so every once in a while on Saturday or Sunday, I didn't go to church as a kid, we would sit around the TV and watch old movies. Well, I remember watching a movie with him that came out in 1964. And that's not when we watched it, but it came out in 1964. And it had in it Tony Randall, and it was a flop at the box office. But it became one of those movies like It's a Wonderful Life. Everybody just kind of fell in love with it after it came out, and everybody just felt like it was one of those classics that everyone would love to see. The title of the movie was The Seven Faces of Dr. Love. And Tony Randall played these seven different people in this movie. And he played this Chinese man that had came into this town, and he came into this town, and he had brought he had brought this circus with him, and it was kind of like this freak show of people, of bizarre people that he brought into this town with this circus. Now the whole show, it was a little town of folks, but as the movie progressed, and as you begin to see, as you went through the movie, by the end of the movie, you begin to see that it's the circus people that were normal, and the townspeople that seemed to be crazy, and it was just one of those shows. And what ended up happening is that everybody in the town seemed more dysfunctional than everybody in the circus. And it's one of those great classics. I say that to say this. The whole thing is to say that psychologists say that there are seven faces to fear. Now, I ain't going to go through all of those this morning. There's anxiety, there's stress, there's panic, there's obsession. But the face of fear that David talks about here in Psalm 23, and in the first verse here, David begins to deal with the face of worry and how worry affects our lives. Now, when we look at Psalms 23, we're not sure when David wrote this psalm. Some say David wrote this psalm after he had been reigned as king of Israel for many years, and that he was already as king, and that he was looking back over his life. And he wrote this psalm as saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," as just a pondering of what God had done in the past. Some say that David wrote this psalm as a reigning king, that he understood that God in his presence was his shepherd and that God was one who had provided for him. Others say that he wrote this when he was just a lad, a young boy, even when his father had put him out into the shepherd's field and when he was tending sheep. But most scholars and even rabbis I read this week believe that the Psalm 23 was written at a time of David's life when David really struggled with direction in his life and maybe even a moment of confusion. Now, I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life where I've had places in my life where I felt there was a sense of confusion. I felt like there was a sense of direction was missing. I wasn't quite sure what God was saying in my life or doing in my life. And there was this period where I knew I was in the hands of God, but I knew that I had to trust God. There are moments in my life when I would worry And I'd worry about what's going to happen. Where's my direction? What's God doing in my life? Where is He going to take me? Anxiety would come. And there would be moments of where I would lose trust. And I let worry be a greater aspect of my life than faith. I don't know about you, if you've ever been there. But most rabbis believe that David wrote this psalm in an interesting time. If you remember, Samuel had came to Jesse's house looking to anoint a king. He showed up at Jesse's house and he had all of Jesse's sons come forward. And Samuel went through all of his sons looking for someone he could anoint king and could not find the one he could anoint king. And he asked him if he had any other sons. And he said, I have one son who is out in the field tending sheep. And he brought David for, and you know the story. The story is he saw David and said, this is the one whom God wants to anoint. And immediately Samuel anointed David. He became anointed to be the next king of Israel. Well, we know it was 10 years before David even got to the throne. But what was interesting is God immediately, what he did with David was that he had to familiarize David with the anointing that was on his life. He just didn't throw David in as king. David just didn't go start slaying people, killing people, taking over. God put David through this process of preparation in his life. Matter of fact, David's first assignment is not an assignment that I would have wanted. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 16 and the first part of 1 Samuel 17 that David was sent to King Saul's palace. And what happened was Saul was being tormented by demons. When Saul disobeyed God and disobeyed Samuel, the Bible says the anointing of God lifted up off of Saul and that it was no longer there. And so what happened was is that demon spirits began to torment Saul. He could find no relief. And so they went searching for someone. He asked all of his servants, do you know anyone who can play, who can help me, who can help soothe my mind? They said, there's a young man in Jesse's house by the name of David who can play a harp. And so they brought David down in 1 Samuel 16 and 17. David came down. He came down into there and he began to play for Saul. And the Bible says that as he played for Saul, all of those demons and all those tormenting spirits would begin to be relieved in Saul's life. It brought peace back to Saul's life. That was the first assignment that David had. 1 Samuel chapter 15 tells us that then at that moment, he went back to his father's house. Now, you would think that if God had anointed you king, that if God had said, you're the next king of Israel, and you step out into an assignment, and he steps in and he begins to play the harp, he sees the anointing that's on his life, recognizes that anointing on his life, knows that God is with him, but when he finishes doing what God had asked him to do in 1 Samuel 16 and 1 Samuel 17, the next thing God says is, go back to your father's house. In other words, go back to where you began. Now, how many don't like to start a journey and to get in the process of something and then have to go back to where you came from? Huh? You know, what I'm talking about. It's like God starts you over. It's like I made a full circle. Why did I do this? Why did I do that? Why did I go through all of that? If God's going to send me back to my father's house after he's anointed me king. Now, listen to what David may have all heard. He heard Samuel say he is anointed king. He witnessed and released the anointing that was on his life. He saw what his singing and what his anointing could do is soothe the king. He saw the hand of God in his life. And now God is saying, go back to your father's house and begin to tend sheep again. Now, if David was haughty in his spirit, he would have said, now, wait a minute, God. Don't you know that I'm anointed king? Isn't there some throne that I should be sitting on? Isn't there some territory that I should be taking? Isn't there some place I need to go? Then back to my father's house, back to the field, the shepherd's field. So David goes back. He goes back, and it's just one verse there. In verse 15 of 1 Samuel 17 that says that he went back to his father's house to feed sheep. Most rabbis believe it's there that David wrote Psalm 23. It's in a place where David became worried about his future. Where David began to question, what was that a few weeks ago when Samuel anointed me king? What was that when he came? And then what does that mean? Does that mean I'm going to be out in this shepherd's field the rest of my life? In other words, what in the world is going on in my life? What is God doing in my life? What does he seem to be doing in my life? Now, I wasn't there, but I believe that somewhere along the line, worry began to set in David's life. He began to worry about his future. He began to worry about what God is going to do. How am I going to use this anointing? How am I going to use this newfound calling that's in my life? How am I going to step into what God... Am I going to be stuck out here in the sheep's field all my life? Have we not said that in our lives before when we've been in the process of God preparing us, using us for areas and lives in our lives, and we get in a place and we say, God, how long do I have to stay in this place? How long do I have to go around this mountain? Have we all not been there? Have we all not worried about what the next step that God was going to leave? David stepped out one night. The stars were shining clear. As David was tending his flock and looking over his flock, and he began to sit down and he began to think, and he began to think to himself as he began to look over those sheep, and he laid down there and his sheep lying down there, and he's laying there protecting the sheep. Something had to enter into his mind. And through the course of his day, thinking, man, I shepherd these sheep, but maybe the Lord will do for me what I have done for these sheep. Maybe the Lord is to me what I have done. He began to think. Maybe he began to think how he watched over them, how he protected them, how he walked with them, how he walked in front of them, walked in back of them, how he nursed them back when they were sick, how he gone and gathered them when they had gone astray, how he led them in places they needed to go, how he led them away from dangerous places and brought them back to the sheepfold when all was done. This is what I have done as a shepherd. Is this not also what God might do for me? In other words, when he thought about all that he did for those sheep, maybe in his mind he began to think, maybe this is God is just reminding me that the job that he's given me to do is what God wants to do in my life. And as he worried, he thought to himself, as all of these sheep who are easily spooked, easily to live by fear, easily to walk by fear, so am I at times, fearful of the future, fearful of what God might do. David thinking of his future ahead. What does this mean to be anointed king? It was not a light thing, folks. We think of it as, you know, we read the story and we want to cartoonalize it. But this was not a light thing. He was anointed the king of Israel. He was not anointed king over the poker club or over the Kiwanis. He was anointed king over a nation. Now, to have that sense of destiny on your life and be sitting in a sheep field, laying with smelly sheep, wondering how am I going to get out of this field from the sheep field to the palace? What's going to take place in my life? And I'm sure there was a sense of worry that came in David's life. And he began to say, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. If all God does all of this for me, and then we know, listen, all that God does for us, why do we worry about life? Isn't it amazing that when we look back and think of all that God has done for us, but yet at times we still worry. We still worry about what God has just showed himself to David and showed himself in a way and showed David the anointing even on its own his life. But yet he still is struggling with trusting God. We see it in this psalm. We see it in this psalm. I mean, all of us, even when God has done so much for you, we come to a place occasionally and we say, God, what are you doing in my life? And God wants us first to say, the Lord is my shepherd. Just as David in that field. Now let me show you a couple of things that worry does. Number one, worry is unhelpful. Worry is like taking a car, going out and getting in that car, and turning it on and revving it up. Having smoke and exhaust And peeling out, you older guys, Tom, you remember how you'd take your car and you turn on, you get to a red light and you put it in park and there'd be some good-looking girl in the car next to you here at the park and eat, and you'd be out here getting ready to pull out on the Clifton Drive and you'd hit them tires and you'd have it in park and you'd just spin those tires and that rev and all of that exhaust, and Diane's in that other car and you're going, woo, that's some good-looking girl, and you're showing off the muscle that you have. And that car's winding and smoke's going and tires is peeling. It's like a car in park. That's what worry is in our life. It's like a parked car that's not moving, but the engine is being revved up and moving and moving and moving, but we're not going. You're making a lot of noise. You're making a lot of smoke. You're making a lot of exhaust, but you're not doing absolutely nothing. That's what worry does. You're exhausting a bunch of energy, but nothing is being done in your life. That's what worry is like. It's just like worry is unhelpful to your life. Second of all, worry is unreasonable. As Spock would say, he'd say worry is illogical. Worry is illogical. It's illogical because sometimes we worry about certain things that we cannot change. That's illogical. That's illogical in our life. Why would we worry about certain things that we cannot change? Certain things. My father used to say this. He'd say, listen, 15% of the things that happen in your life, you have no control of. Some of the things that happen in your life, you have no control of. There's nothing you've done to bring it on. It's a part of life. It's what life is. Worry is unreasonable. Why? Because there's certain things that happen and you cannot change them. So why do you worry about them? Why do you let them override you? Why do you let them get the best of your life? Because you cannot change certain things, and there's certain things that just won't change. Now, the other side of that, if you're worried about something you can change, change it! Huh? Right? I mean, well, if I could just do something about it. Get up off of blessed assurance that God has given you and change it. Move toward it. Don't wake up every day and say, I wish this would change. I wish this would change. I wish this would change. Make that thing happen, baby. If you're worried about it, do something about it. Worry can be unreasonable. You're arguing with yourself about something you have the ability to change, but yet you don't. Why is that? Listen, well, I'm not going to say it. I'm going to be good. I'm going to be good. It's a good day. We're going to be happy today. All right. Worry is not only unhelpful, unreasonable, worry is unhealthy. Charles Mayo, co-founder of the Mayo Clinic, he did a study on worry on the body. Now, how many know he'd be a good guy to do it? And what happens? He said, this is what happened. It affects, worry will affect your circulatory system. Worry will affect your heart. And it'll affect, listen, when you worry, every gland in your body is stressed. Your central nervous system, it becomes affected. Worry affects your whole body. It is unhealthy. He wrote an article in the American Mercury Journal, and this is what Dr. Mayo said. He said, I've known many people who never died for overwork. But I met many people who died of worry. In other words, you can literally worry yourself to death. But you can't worry yourself to life. You can worry yourself to death, but you can never worry yourself into life. But we do. We worry and we worry and we worry. Number four. Not only is worry unhealthy, but worry is unnatural. Now, I hear people say this all the time. They say, well, he's just a natural born worrier. She's just a natural born worrier. Well, that's not so. There is not a genetic code in your body for worry. It is not passed on. It is not something that is in your DNA. It's not something that is passed on. Well, You woke up and that baby boy is born, a baby girl, and you walk up in the hospital. Whoa, I sure hope they don't have my worry gene. There's no such thing as a worry gene. Worry is taught. Worry is picked up. Worry is embraced. It's something that you take on to yourself that God never meant you to carry. It's a learned act. And some of us have done an extremely great job of doing it. But David comes in this first verse and he begins, listen, this is what he says. This is what he's saying. This is the Shane Bruner commentary. You can buy it someday in stores. I'll let you know. But this is my commentary. David comes in first, and this is the first verse. This is what he says. That you and I can face imminent, inevitable, and the unknowable without the worry produced by fear. We can face the imminent, the inevitable, and the unknown. We can face what's going to come. We can face what we cannot get around. We can face what we do not know. By allowing God gives us the strength to face the things that we cannot know what might be coming. He will give us the strength to do them. He gives us the ability to face the fears in our life where we do not have to worry. Now, how does he do that? What is David talking about when he tells us that? How is that? How do we face all the fears in our life? How do we face worry? Well, we face worry, number one. We know God. By knowing God, that is what David, listen, he said, if you know God, you can face worry in your life. That is why he says, the Lord is my shepherd. In other words, he's saying, I know God. That does something to the whole process of worry in our lives when we know God. Now, people may be listening to my radio this morning. You out here listening and hearing me speak. Listen, I want to say the greatest need in your life and the greatest need in my life in order to deal with worry and to deal with fear is to know God, to know Christ as our Savior. There, Jesus is the only thing that we can attach to that can help us deal with the worry and with the fears that are in our life. You cannot do it without Jesus. He is the Savior. That is what David's saying. The Lord is my shepherd. We cannot face life without Jesus. You cannot face life without Christ. Now, there's a phrase that I hear occasionally, and it drives me up a wall. It's like a cricket in the house that's cricking. And every time I hear it, I want to go find it and squash it. Anybody ever had a cricket you had to search out in your house? I wish somebody would make mouse traps for crickets. Never fails every summer. Somewhere in the house. And it's like it gets louder by the hour. But there's a phrase that's kind of like a cricket to me. It's a phrase that is used oftenly, that sometimes is used. Now, a few years ago, there was a series, a television series out. It was called 24. I don't know if anybody ever watched it. I watched a few series of it, but I remember the season ending, the finale, the end of it. And in this, Jack Bauer, who is coming to the end of this final season, he's dying, and an imam comes and sits at his bedside and looks at him. And so he's in this series. Jack Bauer is dying. It's the end of the season. And this imam comes and sits at his bed. And Jack Bauer turns to him and says, he says, now, imam, you do not know all the things that I have done. This is what he says to him. And of course we do because we watched the series. We do know what you did because we watched it. But he says to the imam, you have no idea what I have done. And the imam turns to him and says, Jack, here's what we need to do. The imam says, let's just forgive ourselves. Listen, there's an aspect of truth to that. When Jesus has forgiven us, we also have to forgive ourselves, right? But forgiving yourself is not... Listen, Jesus is the one who paid the... You need a Savior. You don't need to just forgive yourself. You need a Savior. It's kind of like this. If I go down to the Circle K and I rob Circle K by gunpoint and take money, and then I run down and buy drugs and sell drugs, then if I break in a house and murder someone, and then I get arrested, Tim, and I stand before the judge, and the judge, and I'm standing there, and he says, how do you plead? And I just say, well, judge, you know, I've been thinking about it. And I thought about all those things I did. You know what? I have forgiven myself. And because I've forgiven myself, I feel pretty good right now, and I think you should let me go. Now, how many know that the judge is going to look at you and said, you've been smoking some bad stuff, and that drugs you bought, you need to get your money back because it's made you crazy. Because how many know that justice will be served for the deeds that you've done? It's not just forgiving yourself, but it's being exonerated, having your sins paid for by the blood of Jesus. That's what transforms your life. And you can't face worry without Jesus. Huh? You can't do it on your own. You can't do it on your own. You cannot do it on... Stop trying to do it your way. How about try God's way? That's what David said. The Lord is my shepherd. And he said it with confidence. That the Lord is my shepherd. We've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Now David is saying in these opening statements of this psalm. In other words, he's saying you must have a relationship with Christ. If you're going to deal, if you don't want worry in your life, you have to face the fact that you need a relationship with God. Now, I want to take you through some things about knowing God and about how to deal with worry. If knowing God and the relationship with Jesus helps us deal with worry, how does it do that? Number one, knowing God makes worry unnecessary. Knowing God makes worry unnecessary. Now, look at this psalm. In the verse, he says, the Lord. Stop right there. Stop. Put the brakes on. The Lord. Now, that's capitalized. In some of your Bibles, it's all capitalized. And it's indicative of what it means. And it means this. It comes from the word Jehovah. And the word is transliterated Yahweh. It is the name for God. It is the name that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. Matter of fact, the Hebrew verb of the word means this. It means to be. That's what it means. You remember our t-shirts? What did it say? Let God be. Let God be. Let God be. And it means to be. It means to let God be. It means to be. Now, there's three aspects to this word, Yahweh. Now, in Hebrew days, they could not say the word Yahweh because it was too sacred. So they would say the word Jehovah. And so the word Yahweh means this. It has three meanings. Yah means it's a past tense word. It means past. Yoh means present tense. And way means future tense. It means God expressed in three ways and three dimensions. It means God expressed in the past, God expressed in the present, and God expressed in the future. That's why Hebrews 13:8 says this. Jesus Christ is, what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. What does it mean? It means this. It means if you're going to deal with worry and knowing God, you must understand that God is the God of your past, He's the God right now, and He's the God who holds the future of your life. That's why worry's unnecessary. It's unnecessary because you serve a God who has covered your past. You serve a God who's in the present right now wanting to work in your behalf. You serve a God who holds the future in your hand and got the future in your hand. It's unnecessary for you to worry about the past, the present, and the future. The future tense really means this, already there. That's what the word means. It means already there. God is already there in your future. Woo! That's why when David said the Lord, he's saying He was the God when I'm in the shepherd field and when I was a boy. He'll be the God when I'm king of Israel. He'll be the God in my future. God is already at your future working on your behalf. Why are you worrying about tomorrow when God has already got your tomorrow right in the middle of His hand? Woo! Hey, that's good stuff. Huh? Now that don't mean you can run out of here and drive 100 miles an hour and drive through the woods and over mountains and hills and kill everybody on the way. God's got my future. But what it means is that as long as He is Lord, woo! Hey, you can't handle worry without Him. But as long as He's Lord, as long as He's Lord, as long as He's got lordship in your life, your future is in His hands. And nothing can take that away from you. Huh? Woo! Hey! It's getting hot up here. That means I'm just getting lathered up. Worry is unnecessary because our God holds you in the palms of His hand. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You say, well, preacher, you don't understand. What about my everyday stuff? What about my everyday? What about my son and daughter I got to pay for college? What about putting food on my table? What about the fact that I've got to put a roof for my family? Or I've got to take care of my business or take care of my grandkids? What's going to happen when I'm sick? What's going to happen to our country? Oh, I'm worried. Oh my God, if Hillary gets in, we're going to die. If Trump gets in, we're going to die. Huh? We fret and worry and fret and worry, and we get on Facebook and we just lash out at everybody. Because we're nervous. We're worried about our future. Like you've never been to church before. Like you've never heard the Word of God before. David made a declaration at the beginning as he sat under that night sky and he watched over those sheep. He said, just as I have watched these sheep and covered them and watched them from birth to adulthood, so shall God watch over me. He is the Lord. You don't need to worry. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 real quickly. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to go fast, but you catch up. Now look at this, what he says. Well, what do I do, preacher? How do I handle? Well, I'm going to tell you. Glad you asked me. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. He's in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And this is what he says in verse 25. Now, pastor, I'm anxious. I'm anxious about my natural things in my life, about my bills, about my family. I'm just worried. I just can't stop. I can't help it. It just rolls out of me. I get fearful at times. Look what he says in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, do not worry. Some translation says this, do not give thought to. Do not worry. Do not give thought to. The word comes from the Greek word marinaho. It means troubled inside, or it means to be annoyed in your spirit. Now how many know that's what worry is? Annoying in your spirit. Has anybody ever felt annoyed? Huh? Have you ever been around people who were worrying and they bite your head off? Huh? That never happens in my house. But the truth is, when they're nasty like that, when they're short like that, when they lash out like that, sometimes it's not the fact that it's you, but it's the fact that they're annoyed in their spirit because there's something in their life that is tormenting them and they need peace in, and it's just like they don't have peace in it, so they just come out and it's just like being annoyed in their spirit. That's what worry is. It doesn't make you a pleasant, worry does not make you a pleasant person. It's not somebody you want to have ice cream with or eat banana pudding with. And surely not who you want to sit next to in church. Why? Maranahu, it means this in the Greek. Mara means split, it means split. Nahu means mind, that's why it's the word in the King James is give thought to, because it's referring to the aspect of the mind. Is what it means, be divided in your mind. It means, and this is what it says. What does it say? It says, therefore I say, do not worry. It is a present active in the Greek. It's a present thing. Active means it's constant. In other words, this person is constantly worried. It is a present tense. In other words, they're continually doing it over and over again. But he adds an imperative onto it and says, do not, which means do stop doing what you're doing now. That's what the word means. When Jesus is saying this, it's a strong word. He's saying, do not worry. Stop worrying now. Can I say that to you? Stop worrying now. It's a present imperative. What are you not to worry about? Jesus goes on to say, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor what about your body, what you put on. Is not your life more than food and your body more than clothing? In other words, stop your worrying now. In other words, half of you have come in here this morning, and some of you have just heard half of what I've said. You've sang half of those songs because you've walked in here and your mind has been on everything but God. You've been on Junior and what Junior's up to. You've been on that daughter of yours who you think's going to just, you know, do something. You're worried about the next payment. You're worried about going to your work on Monday and what's going to happen when you walk in. You're worried about what's going to happen in the future. You're worried about whether or not you're going to be able to do this and do that. And you've worried about, what's he saying? Stop worrying now. Don't worry about what you will eat, what you drink, what you will wear. In other words, because why? He says, because I am what? The Lord. I'm the Lord of your past, present, and future. You don't have to worry about it. Have I made that clear yet that you're not to worry? But listen, here's the best part. Look at verse 34. It says, therefore, do not worry, same word, Maranahu, about tomorrow. Now, that's not present tense, that's future tense imperative. In other words, he's saying back in verse 25, don't worry about today, which is present tense, but not only that, don't even worry about tomorrow, because I got that also. Huh? Woo! Hey, is this a Pentecostal church or am I somewhere? Huh? If you'll get that, you'll live different. You'll approach your trials different. You'll approach your life different. You'll approach things different. And not every outcome is going to come the way you want it to come. But it doesn't mean that God is not there. It means that the Lord is still not your shepherd. David was worried. He didn't know how he was going to get to the throne. He didn't know there was a big 7-foot, 290-pound giant on the other side of the mountain he was about ready to go face. He had no idea what was on the... All he knows is that he was going to pick some fried chicken, some banana pudding salad, and take it to the boys over the hill as they get ready to fight. And when he shows up, all of a sudden he's thrown into the scene and it says, now you take on this giant. But if he had not been in the shepherd's field where he learned that the Lord was a shepherd, had he not been in a place where he had fellowship with God, had he not been reading the Word, had he not heard of what God did in the past, he would never have been able to stand up to the giant that faced him. You know how you're going to face your future trial? It's because God in the past took care of you. God brought you out. God delivered you before. He'll do it again. God is not a respecter of person. Go ahead and speak to your giant and say, God has got this. Tell that big lug of worry that's in front of you with those big cross-eyed and that bow-legged legs he's got and that big old overgrown frame. Look at worry and says, God took care of me yesterday. He'll take care of me today. You don't scare me. Oh, what's it? Oh God. Well, what's going to happen? Oh. Got to have some coffee. Got to talk. Let me tell you something. Now I'm going to say something. I hope you don't be offended at it. There's an asterisk there. George Bond has said that pastoral counseling has increased 64% in the last 25 years. You know why? You know why? Because people, they want to be counseled because they don't know how to get with God themselves. They don't know how to get alone with God. and they want somebody else to give them the magic button to the problems. Listen, everybody needs good counsel. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that it's good. There's wisdom in many counselors. Listen, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying there's not times we do need counsel. But let me tell you, if you're coming into my office and we're hashing out the same thing every week after week after week after week, and you're telling me the same story every week after week after week, not only does that wear me out, but that wears God out. What's that doing? What you're saying is you don't have enough trust in God for the affairs of your life, that He's not the God of yesterday, today, and forever. Listen, I'm not being mean. But listen, there's got to be a time when you get your revelation from God yourself. Huh? Because He can't just be my God. And He just can't be Mama's God. And He can't just be Daddy's God. And He just can't be Cousin Lulu's God. And He can't be Bertha's God. He's got to be your God. Somewhere along the line, you've got to grab the horns of the altar and say, God, You did it for Lulu. You did it for Henry. You did it for Bobo. Why won't You do it for me? Huh? And I apologize if any of you have relatives named Bobo Lulu. I'm just throwing that out there. Woo! Oh, I'm feeling good. Number two, knowing God makes worry uncharacteristic of the believer. See, if I'm a believer, worry is uncharacteristic. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Now look at this. In the Hebrew, it's what's called a genitive possessive. It's a pronoun. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. He didn't say the Lord is a shepherd. He did not say the Lord is the shepherd, even though He is. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. It's genitive possessive in Hebrew. It means He took hold of it. He made it His own. How about reaching out into your life and reaching out to a God and grab a hold of Him and saying that God is my shepherd. He belongs to me. He is the Lord over my life. He's the Lord over my past, my present, my future. He belongs to me. He's not just Stan's God. He's not just Laura's God. He's just not Pastor's God. But He's my God. Personal pronoun. I know Him intimately. Woo! He's my shepherd. Say my shepherd. He's my shepherd. He is your shepherd. Woo! Can you say that this morning? That He is your shepherd. That the Lord is your shepherd. David says it like this. And what is he saying when he says that? This is what he's saying. He's saying, number one, God is a provider. That God provides for you. Now, sheep cannot provide for themselves. They're extremely helpless. Matter of fact, sheep have to be led because if you'll take sheep and put them in a field, they will literally destroy the field. They will eat nub at the dirt. They don't have enough sense. There's no more food there. So a shepherd has to move them from field to field. He has to take them from this field to that field. Why? Because you know what they'll do? They'll sit there and they will starve to death if they're not moved, if they're not led into different fields. It's what happens. They will starve themselves to death right there trying to eat the dirt. But that's what sheep do. Isn't that what we do sometimes with God? He's trying to lead us to a field that's prosperous for us. He's trying to lead us to a place of blessing. He's trying to lead us to a place He can speak to us and where we can be provided for. But we got our nose in the dirt trying to find grass in a dry place. Why? God, knowing God, makes worry uncharacteristic of a believer. It's uncharacteristic of a believer to say that you trust God but keep doing things that's contrary to what God says. Huh? It's uncharacteristic of a believer. It's uncharacteristic. Listen, he protects us. Do you know a sheep has no natural defense? None at all. How many articles have you read? Hey, have you ever seen an article in the Madison newspaper that said, hey, three sheep broke loose out of Leroy's sheepfold, went down, ate three wolves, and killed three people? Sweetheart, don't get too close to that sheep. He might attack you. That only happens in the church. What's it tell us? God's not designed you to attack. It's uncharacteristic as a believer to attack another believer. Okay. Next point, preacher. Why? He's a shepherd that guides. In other words, a sheep is not like any other animal. He's not like a dog. Have you heard like animals, like people traveling on vacation to like California and their dog gets lost in the redwoods or gets lost in the Grand Canyon and they travel back home to Florida or whatever, and all of a sudden 2 years later, here comes Ralph. He's traveled 3,000 miles. He smelt you all the way. Hey, don't laugh. Dogs can do that. But a sheep, he has to be guided. He has no sense of his surroundings. He'll look up and go, oh, there's a wolf. That's what we do. We put our lives in position and we stare the devil down in the face and we do not know it's the devil. Why? Sheep have to be guided. They have no sense of surroundings. Present. Now the future sense of that is that sheep have to be directed away from harm. They have to be directed. All this psalm talks about David. What's he talk about? God leading him away from harm. God leading him through the shadows of death. God bringing him in the presence of through enemies. God bringing him back at home again to the sheepfold. God taking care of, directing his life. David realized that God, this is what God does for us. God not only guides us, but God directs our life. If he's God in the future, he knows the danger that's there by the choices that you make. So what's he do? He directs us away from harm. And when harm comes our way, he what? He brings us through it. Why? Because he's a good shepherd. David recognized that he is that kind of shepherd. Now, I found an article this week. It was interesting. It was in the USA Today, and it was July 8, 2005. I thought this was fascinating. And the article was about 450 sheep that went off a cliff and died. It was in eastern Turkey, and it was a sheepfold of 1,500 sheep, and 450 of them ran off the cliff for no reason. I thought that was interesting. I began to read further in the article. And what I began to see as I began to read further is that these sheep belonged to a group of villagers. In other words, there was a whole village that had one herd. So one home would have 10 sheep, another home would have 5, another would have 30, another would have, and there was 1,500 of them. The whole village owned them. They weren't owned by one person. It was just a village of owners. So what they did was they went out and hired a shepherd. They said, well, we can't tend them. We'll just hire a shepherd to do it for us. And so they hired a shepherd to watch over them. And what happened was, while he was distracted, 450 sheep ran off the cliff. The scripture talks about that. The scripture calls it a hireling. Not a shepherd, but a hireling. Listen to what Isaiah 40:11 says, and I'm going to paraphrase. It says this, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. He will pick his lambs up and keep them close to his bosom. Does that not sound like a God who is in control? Does that sound like a God that you know? Does that sound like a God that's worth knowing? Knowing that he tends his flock, that he keeps his people close, to even close to his bosom? John chapter 10 and verse 14, he says this, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. I know my own and my own knows me. If you are a Christian, you know God and God knows you. Huh? He says in verse 27 of John 10, my sheep hear my voice. And he goes through a series of things that happen with sheep. They hear his voice. They know him. They follow him.
He says, when they respond to me, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. He says in verse 28, a little further down, he says, my sheep belong to me and belong to the Father, and nothing shall snatch them out of my hand. The Greek word is harpazo. Harpazo, it means to catch or to seize or to take spoil or apprehend. When you belong to God, the enemy cannot reach in and pull you out of the arms of Jesus. He cannot apprehend you. Why? Because you belong to Him. You belong to the Father. You're a part of His sheepfold. He hears your voice. You hear His voice. You hear His direction. He leads you, guides you. You belong to Him. And no one can touch you. Woo! Why are you worried when you serve a God who has surrounded you with His presence, surrounded you with His promise, surrounded you with His Word? Woo! I'm having a Holy Ghost spell. Now, I'm going to hurry and close with this. We're going to do something in just a sec. Now, here comes the sucker punch. Are you ready? I've told you knowing God makes worry uncharacteristic of a believer. Now, that's what worry does. All right? Now, I'm going to tell you what worry is. Can you handle it this morning? Or do I got to stop and let you chew on that a little bit? Are you happy? You mad? You're not mad, right? All right, let's go. Let's move on into the meat. You ready? Here it is. Worry, this is what worry is. Worry is a result of a control issue. When I fear something, I worry about it. When I fear it, I have to be in control of it. There's either some amens or old me's out there. When I fear something, I've got to get in control of it. You fill the blank. I've got to get control of that husband. I've got to get control of that wife. I've got to get control of that son, that daughter. I've got to get control of that issue in my life. I've got to get control of that. And the whole issue goes back to who is in control in your life. When David said, the Lord is my shepherd, he says, God is in control of my life. I am not going to worry because I give up control to the rights of who I am. But it doesn't mean that we sit back and do nothing and say, oh, God's in control. Woo-hoo. Flip-flop around like that's presumption. That's another sin we'll preach on someday. We're not to be presumptive. So what is it? God control. Who's in control of your life? Number three, knowing God makes worry unprofitable for you in the future. Look what he does. He moves to a future tense. He says in the latter part of verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's future tense. It means to be disturbed in spirit about future lack. I shall not want. I shall not worry about tomorrow. We've already talked about it. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7. God is talking to a generation that's come out of the wilderness and into the promised land, and a generation has already died. You know what? If a generation won't obey God, God has no problem in skipping that generation and waiting to a generation that'll be obedient. I'm just saying. And if there's churches that won't obey Him, I'm telling you, He'll be happy to wait around for some churches that will. God does not have to move in our life. God does not have to show up. The level of our obedience, the level of our trust, the level of our commitment is what gets God's attention. Are we a people that can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? Are we a people that trust in Him? Deuteronomy said, it says this. He said, as long as when you were in the desert, when you were wandering, when you were going through trudgings, Deuteronomy 7, when you were out wandering, walking through the desert, I was with you and you lacked nothing. What does that say? That doesn't matter what circumstance you're in. God will make sure if you belong to Him, whatever you're going through, you will lack nothing. Huh? Hey, anybody ever had a wilderness experience? Anybody been like David in the shepherd's field? He's anointed king and he's got destiny, but he's not sure if it's going to happen. Did you lack anything? Did you lack anything? You're not going to. Why? You belong to Him. And as long as you belong to Him, He'll make sure you have everything that you need to survive. Woo! Listen. You may have lacked something you've wanted, but you've never lacked anything you need. The fact that you're here is the fact that you haven't lacked anything you've needed. I've seen y'all eat breakfast back there. There's some of y'all, you ain't lacking nothing. Hey, it's all right. Keep eating. Keep eating. I don't care. Keep eating. Get 5 plates. I don't care. Just don't fall asleep in here from all that gravy and biscuits. When's lunch? Listen, what we do sometimes is we take some little thing out here and we grow it to some incredible thing that blocks the picture of God in our lives. Listen, how many of y'all remember the old Godzilla movies? Huh? You watch old Godzilla? Was Godzilla bigger than the Eiffel Tower? Godzilla was bigger than the ocean. The ocean only came up to his ankles. Was that not Godzilla? And all the little people. That's what we do with our worry. We make our worry bigger than what the abstract truly is. Now, I don't know who made those movies, but that was not made to scale. And any engineer or drafter would say that's the craziest thing. It's not even to scale. But we make Godzilla, we make Him bigger than anything. We make our worry big. Listen, you know what that's called? When we have those big Godzillas in our life, it's called idolatry. And what blocks our lives is that. It's what blocks anything that blocks God out is idolatry. And some of you get up every morning and you bow to the idolatry of worry. Because when you wake up, that problem is bigger than your God is. It's the Godzilla of your life. And some of you have walked in here with the God. It's idolatry. You bow to that thing. You bow to that sickness. You bow to that whatever it is that worry comes in your life. You've got to start looking at your... Listen, I want to tell you, I don't know for sure. But I believe when David looked at Goliath, he looked like this. He looked like one of the little munchkins on the Wizard of Oz. He looked like one of the lollipop kids to David. That's what your problem should look like. Why? Because if your God knows you, and you know your God, and your God has shepherded you, then there's nothing that is too big that God cannot handle in your life. Yes! Now I want to do something. I need a couple of guys to help me. Adam, you guys come. Now I want to do something. Ron and Ron Marshall and Raymond, come. Now, I want you to take a couple of these cups. I want you to start filling these cups with water and make them about 2/3 full. And just set them there on the platform. Hurry up now. We're worrying. Now give me that glass right there that you're filling. Hand that to me. Now, what's in this cup is about 8 ounces. These are 12-ounce cups, I think, right? So that's close to 8 ounces. Now, how many has ever tried to drive through the fog here in Madison? On the morning and fog will be out over here in Hanover and you try to, you know, I almost got killed out here on
256 and 62, a truck ran a red light one morning through the fog, and I guess he just didn't know there was a red light there, and I had a green light. And he almost knocked me to Milton. And but here's be careful, y'all. These ladies are gonna whoop y'all. You get water everywhere.
No, I just got right there.
Evangie's already nervous. She's back here ready to come attack one of them. She's gonna take her belt off. And how many seen fog when it gets over Madison and it gets over this area? I mean, it's pretty dense, isn't it? Now, I wasn't very good in school. I did all right. I got by, Pastor Jim. Thank God I was smart enough to sit by smart people. I'd even took a couple of them out on a date. Once homework was over, just not working, sweetheart. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. Now, I wasn't very smart. But we did this study one time, and I don't know if it was biology or if it was science. And what we did was, is we began to measure how much moisture is in a fog. And if you take 10 city blocks, 100 feet deep, if you gathered all the moisture that is in a 10-city block, I don't know how many blocks are in Madison, but if you take 10 blocks of Madison, 10 wide, 10 across, and 100 feet deep, if you bring all of the moisture in and you put it into one cup of water, or one cup, it would measure 8 ounces of water. Now that's pretty dense, isn't it? To think that 8 ounces could bring such fear in people. This is all it is 8 ounces of water, fogs, 10 city blocks, 100 feet deep. Now that's what worry does in our life. Worry is like this 8-ounce glass of water, but what we do is we let it evaporate into our lives as some big fog. And it's in front of us instead of seeing God. And it's fogged out our life. And we, like sheep, we have no direction. And we have no sense of where we are, what we're doing. Why? Because the Lord is not our shepherd. We've allowed this thing to come up before us that's way bigger than what it really is. Can you imagine this 8-ounce glass of water can cause many accidents? It could cause fear in people. It could cause a panic in those who don't see well that try to drive at night or try to drive across town. All it is the equivalence of 8 ounces of glass of water. That's what your worry is. Stand with me this morning. I want to do something. Now that's enough, guys. I think that's enough. Here's what I want to do. Some of you have come into this building, and worry and fear have driven you to do things that you normally wouldn't do. Y'all can play that a little louder. It's all right. It has driven you to make decisions you normally wouldn't make. It's made you to trust God and believe, think of God in a way that God does not want you to think of Him. It has blocked God's life view of you and blocked God's view of life. That thing is like a giant Godzilla. It's a fog, and you're trying to find your way in Christianity through this fog, and all it is 8 ounces of moisture. But to you, it's a big fog. That's what worry is. Some of you are struggling to make payments in your life and trying to make ends meet. Some of you are not sure of the future and your life and where you're going to end up and what you're going to do, what decisions have got to be made. You're worrying about your children. You're worrying about your job. You're worrying about this. You're worrying about that. David said, as he sat in that field, not knowing what was going to happen in his life, he said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." First, he understood that God was lordship. Second, he understood that he was a shepherd, that he needed to guide him, lead him. He needed to trust him. He needed to direct him.
Then finally, he needed to know that he would not want while he was under the provision of God. If you're in this building and God is your God, He knows you and you know Him, God will lead you in the green pastures. He'll lead you through valleys of death. He'll lead you. He'll guide you and trust you. So if there's something you're worried about, now I'm not going to make you drink this water this morning. Pastor's going to bring something, we're going to drink it. No, it's not what's going to happen. But I am going to do something. And you're not going to throw it on anybody. And you're not going to throw it on me. Look at him, I'm already thinking about it. But if you've struggled with worry, I want you to just come down to this altar and I want you to grab one of these glasses of water. And I want you to stand right here across this thing here and just hold on to that for just a second because we're going to do something. Come on, if that's you, just step out of where you are. If you're worried, if you're worried about something in your life, if worry has kind of captivated your thought, just come down, just grab a glass and just step back in a line and just line up right here. Line up down here. Just get in the line, back up. Straight line. Come on, guys, I need some of y'all to help me teach these guys a straight line. Come grab a glass. I know it's cheesy. I know it's corny. I know it's cheesy. Pastor's being cheesy today. I know. But I don't want you to forget it. And some of you got more than others. And the reason is that some of you think that your worry's bigger than what others is. Now stretch out across there. Now the Holy Ghost just dropped into this place. Y'all feel the presence of God? Now I know this is cheesy. I said that, didn't I? This is your worry. This is your fog. This is what's come between you and your shepherd. This is what's come between you and God's guidance, God's provision, God's leading. This is what's fogged your vision of God. And there's giftings and talents that are in you. There's things that are in you that God wants to use. You've been anointed to do and to be, but you can't get to the anointing that God has on your life until you first get out of the shepherd's field and come to the place like David came to and realize the Lord is your shepherd. If you're going to go forward, He's got to be your shepherd. If you're going to go forward, you got to know He's going to be there. You got to know that you can trust Him. You got to know that when you cannot see the future, He's got your future in His hands. That's blind trust, complete trust. Now I'm holding one too because there's some things I'm worried about. There's things that aggravate me. There's things that I stress over that I shouldn't stress over. And I've decided this morning I'm not going to let it happen in my life no more. I'm not going to wake up every day and look at the idol of what's before me and let it run my life. It's not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to let it do it to this church. I'm not going to let it do it to the people I love. I'm not going to let it happen. Now here's what I want to do. Now Adam's going to lead us in worship. We're going to sing. We're going to worship. I want you all out there that are there to worship. Join us in worship. And what I want you all to do one at a time, and you can make a line. Guys, if you want to help, come over here, Ron Marshall. Stand right there and just kind of, here's what I want you to do. I want you to walk over. Now, this is a baptistry. We normally baptize in this baptistry. Many of you, when you made your confession of faith publicly, you were baptized, you know, as God doing a deeper work, buried in resurrection, buried in death, raised in resurrection. So what I want you to do is I want to walk you over. I know it's cheesy. I said that. But I want you to walk over to this baptistry, and I want you to take that water, and I want you to dump that worry into that baptistry. As you're pouring it on, look, when you were baptized, it was representative of God's work in your life. You said, God is now in control of my life. I no longer is in control. You're letting the whole world know. So what you're doing this morning is you're taking your worry and you're dumping it. You're dumping it. It's like dumping it at the altar. Now, we can't dump it at the altar because
Vanjie will get really mad, and Lisa will get really mad, and Diane will get really mad. And Alyssa will really get mad. And I'm sure somebody will get offended. There's always one. So when I say go, I just want you one at a time. And then after you dump the water in there, I want you to bring your cup, and I want you just to put it down, lay it down, throw it down on the ground right in front of that altar. All right? Adam, just begin to lead us in worship. And one at a time. And when you circle around, just circle around and go to the back of the line and follow people, and then you'll end up in the same position you were. And just follow all around, and everybody do that. Let's worship. Come on. Let's do that. Go ahead. Walk down here. Right here. No. Down front. Down front. On the ground, right here. Right here.
Just to rest upon His promise.
Just throw it down there. Just throw it down there. Throw it down there. That's it. Throw it away. You're not worried about that anymore.
Jesus, how I trust Him. Hear more.
Throw it down there.
Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, grace to trust Him more. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him.
Now just worship Him. Thank Him that He's taken away your worry. Thank Him that He's removed from you that idol, that giant that's been in your life. You've discarded that thing. No more fog in your life. No more fog. But just the Savior, just the Shepherd. Come on, sing it.
Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him. How I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust Him more. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now I want to pray over you all that are down here. Lift your hands to the Lord. Those of you that are in the audience, would you stretch your hands out towards these? I'm telling you, this is a great commitment this morning. Do not pick this up again. Do not take this worry on yourself ever again. You have laid it at the altar, and it has been dealt with and done with. He is the God of your future. You are to never to deal with this worry again. Never lose one more night's sleep. Never to give it one more thought. Never let the enemy bring it before you ever again. Never give it place. Never give it any place in your life again. When the devil reminds you of it, you just tell him, it's under the blood, it's under the blood, it's under the blood. And you say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Father, bless these that are at this altar and the commitment they've made. Lord, you've seen them do it. You've seen them do it in action. You see them do it symbolically as an offering to you. And I pray that the faith in which they operated in will be the faith in which you reward them in. And I pray, Lord, that this worry will be removed. That they understand that you're the God of the past, the present, and the future. You're the God who will take them in And even though they walk through valleys of shadow of death, they shall fear no evil, for you will be with them to comfort them. Even in the wilderness, you provided for them, and they had no lack. Now I pray that the blessing of God shall be upon them. They have slain the giant. They have slain the Godzilla in their life. No longer to be resurrected, but has been dead and crucified with Christ. Now they shall walk with victory and joy and peace, never again to be tormented by worry or fear. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Give God a great big clap. Come on, give Him some praise. Hallelujah. Yes, 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 yes. Yes. Woo. I feel victory in this place this morning. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? Your countenance is even looking different. Your smiles are even better. Huh? No more worry. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, here's what I want to do. Let's pray a blessing. Father, all that you did this morning, may you seal. Lord, we pray that everything that was done, the Holy Ghost would preside over and protect. Lord, thank you for this church and this people. Thank you for the honesty of those who have walked down to this altar. I appreciate their sincerity and their sense of hope. And I pray, Lord, that you'll meet every need they have. I can't wait to hear the testimony of the deliverance of worry and the deliverance that you bring into their lives. I believe children are going to get saved. I believe that jobs are going to be won. I'm going to believe favor is going to come on their life. There's going to be peace that come into people's lives. Tonight will be the best night of sleep that every one of you have ever had. Somebody's going to have to wake you up in the morning because the alarm will not work. Because there's going to be so much peace in your life and less worry. You're going to be Cool Hand Luke, man. You're going to be like Jack Bauer. You're going to be like a spiritual warrior. Nothing is going to stand in your way. Father, thank you for the peace of God. Thank you for our hope that we have in Christ Jesus. In His name we pray. All of God's saints said, amen. Give God a great big clap offering. Would you hug about 2,000 people before you leave today? God bless you. Hallelujah! He is alive! Yes!